Living Hope Assembly of God.
We are excited about the future of this church. We are excited about what God is doing. God is already doing great things. And so we want to be on board with what God is doing. Amen?
Amen.
And one of my dreams and my desires is that we not only be a church in the city, but we be the church of the city. That we reach out to the least, the last, and the lost. We make ourselves available in every way. We take advantage of every opportunity to pour into someone else's life. I believe that God fills us up so that we could be poured into someone else. How many of you know this morning that there are people all around this city and even in the Omaha area and the surrounding towns and cities around us? There are so many people, guys, that they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They haven't been given that opportunity to know him and to have that personal relationship. And I believe that God is calling out to each and every one of us as he has saved us, delivered us, set us free. He's calling out to each and every one of us to open our hearts, to open our minds up to what he desires to do. I believe that he's wanting to use us as instruments in his hand to bring glory to his wonderful name. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to be available. Are you available this morning to hear the voice of God? Have you made yourself ready this morning? Or did you come just for another religious service? I pray that every one of us in this house this morning came for something greater than just another service.
Yeah.
I pray this morning that we came for an encounter with the living God. And I promise you, if we say, God, I surrender. If we say, God, whatever you want to do, God, give us the nations. I promise you, he'll do just that. And so this morning, if you'll stand. Let's say in our hearts this morning, God, I surrender to your will and to your way. Father, this morning, move and stir amongst your people. God, we thank you that you are doing great things at Living Hope Assembly of God. Lord God, ministries are starting and new ministries are on the way. God, you're sending people, God. You are equipping this church, God, to do something bigger than ourselves. And God, that takes faith. I pray today, God, that before we leave this service, that you will speak to our hearts and you will increase our faith. Increase our awareness. And God, today I pray that you will be glorified in this house. God, I pray that you will be highly exalted in our hearts today. I pray today, God, that lives will be changed, that hearts will be broken, and eyes will be open. God, I pray today, God, that we will allow you to remove the chains from the areas of our lives where we are in bondage. God, I pray today that we will allow you to open the doors to the prisons that so many of us are inside of in our minds. God, today I pray for freedom in this house. God, I pray for deliverance in this house. I pray for joy in this house. I pray for joy and peace to be restored. God, have your way, Holy Spirit. Move, God. God, we receive your spirit today. God, we lift up holy hands to you today. Be glorified, be magnified, be exalted, oh God. We surrender in every heart in this house, in every mouth. Says amen and amen. Be glorified, King Jesus. Let's worship him together, church. I love those lyrics because it said, it's the power of your presence that changes us. A lot of us in life, we're looking for temporary fixes and things that are temporary. And we go to various places to find those things. I hear the voice of the Lord saying this morning, you don't have to look any further. If you want change, come to me. If you want rest, come to me. If you want a new perspective, come to me. If you want a heart change, come to me. He's able to take a heart of stone and make a heart of flesh. Your glory all around us. We don't have to look for the glory of God. We don't have to wait for God to move. God is already stirring in the hearts of his people today. The Spirit of God longs to be with you and I. The Spirit of God longs to mend a broken heart. The Spirit of God longs to bring clarity to a confused mind. Listen, he's near to you this morning. There's no formula. If there is a formula, the only formula that we need is a people that cry out to the living God. I don't know why you're here today, but I'm here to worship Jesus. I'm here to have an encounter with God. I'm here for my own personal reason, and I'm here to preach, I know, but I'm here because I need to hear from God. I hope that you're here because you need his Spirit to fall fresh on you. I promise you, every time in Bible history, every time that God moved, lives were changed. I promise you, every time the Spirit of God moved, something happened in Bible history. When Saul was trying to kill David, the Bible says that he went amongst the prophets, and when he went down there, that he began to prophesy to the point that he took off of his priestly clothes and began to dance around. Listen, when God touches your life, something is going to happen. Something supernatural is going to happen in your life. God is super and you are natural. And when God touches you, it becomes a supernatural occurrence. How many of you today know that there are things that you're going through, situations that you're facing, problems that you have, and you have tried to fix them yourselves, but you have come to the realization that your problems are too big for you to handle? You need a move of God. Some of us, we are in a relationship with God that is stagnant, and we need his Spirit to fall fresh on us. Some of us are here today, and we may not have a real relationship with God at all, and we have been in church most of our life. But listen, today God is wanting to be real and up close and personal with you and I. He doesn't want a standoff relationship. He doesn't want a relationship that's in the middle of the night, a stranger in the middle of the night kind of relationship. But God wants a real intimate relationship with you and I, where you bear yourself to him, where you are not afraid to be naked before him and say, God, here I am, all my flaws, all my insecurities, all my imperfections, God, I lay them at your feet, and I now realize that my problems in my life are not bigger than you. So I surrender. I give my life. I give my problems. I give my thoughts. I give my worries, and I cast my cares upon you. If that's you today, you're in the right place. If that's not you today, you're in the right place. But I promise you, if you allow yourself to be open to what God is trying to do in your life, I promise you'll leave here brand new in that area of your life. Father, today be glorified. God, we have determined in ourselves and in our minds today that we are not going to leave this place the way we came. God, today we're not going to let go until you bless us. Until you change our situation, until you change our name. And God, I ask that every spirit that's not like you, I pray that it be bound and thrown as far as the east is from the west. And God, I ask that there be a freedom in this house, unity of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And if you have your Bible, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to try not to hold you guys too long. I say that, you know, in good faith that it's going to happen. Is it 10:25? That's wishful thinking. My phone hasn't changed for some reason. It's 11:25. Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. We're going to put it on the screen as well. So if you don't have your Bible, you can look on the screen. Thank God for Mike. Thank you for doing that, Mike. Great sound tech, and we're excited you're here, glad and thankful all at the same time. Let's, before we get started, let's just go to God in prayer, and then, if you will, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. Amen? Amen. Father, this morning, be glorified. God, speak through me. Use me, God, as an instrument in your hand. God, I pray that that your people would leave this place with something to hold on to, with a nugget, God, or something that's going to challenge them the rest of this week. And God, we just ask all of these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand this morning for the reading of God's word, unless you're ill or something, I completely understand. If not, we want to get in a better habit of reverencing God's word. Amen? Amen. Amen. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest, who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go wherever that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch, an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamity will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the earth north, and says the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgment against them concerning all the wickedness whereby they have forsaken me, and have burned incense to other gods, and have worshipped the works of their own hands. You, therefore, gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I have commanded you. Do not be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. For indeed, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the officials, against priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Amen. You may be seated. I remember when I first started, right before I started preaching the gospel, I remember there was a time I was saved in 2001 out of the Brownsville Revival. I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with that. That's down in Florida. And I remember going to that service, God transforming my life, and all of those great things happened. And at the time, I didn't even know that I've never heard of a Brownsville Revival. I didn't know all of those that was happening, all the things that had happened there. But God transformed my life. And I remember some time later, maybe a year or so or less, I remember just beginning to, every time I would read the Bible, I would be going along my day and I would hear this voice just inside of me, and it would be preaching as if it was preaching all the time, constantly just preaching. And a lot of times it would be going over the things that I had studied in my spare time. And I never forget one day that God really started dealing with me about preaching the gospel. You have to understand my background. I come from a really big family, and we lived along the way there in Mississippi in a little small town. And, you know, a lot of times when we went out, I had older cousins. I didn't have to speak for myself. I was an introverted type person, very shy, would not look at you in your face when I would talk to you. And so I was very, you know, nervous kind of person when I would be in crowds, large crowds especially. And I never forget, He started to place a call on my life to preach the gospel. And I challenged God for a whole year on that very thing. I ran from it. I wanted to get away from that idea and that thought. But one day it came to me. I said, okay, I was feeling the pressure. I said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk to my pastor, and I'm going to ask him a very indirect question. And so I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor Leo, said, it's not me, but what if a person is called to preach? How would they know? And he began to give me this list of things that he thought were appropriate that goes along with the question that I had asked. Well, you know, I was satisfied with his answer, so I went to my cousin also, who I had a lot of confidence in. He was the one that actually took me to Brownsville, and him and I were partners in crime, and God had saved him some 2 years earlier while he was in jail, baptized him in the Holy Spirit inside of a jail cell. The door opened up, the security guard came in, told the rest of the guys inside of the jail that this young man will not ever come back to this jail. What God is doing to him right now is transforming his life, and he would not ever come back. He came out of the jail instantly preaching the gospel. So I went to him and I said, Johnny, listen, it's not me. I prefaced it again like that, but how would a person know if they're called to preach the gospel? Well, by this time, he had been 2 years at Sagu Bible Seminary, and he gave me this long, drawn-out, theological, doctrinal-type answer. And so, you know, I said, okay, enough is enough. I went back in the house, and I'll never forget, I walked in the house, and I was walking around. I said, God, if you're calling me to preach, you're going to have to show me. And I know some of you might say that is a very shaky thing to do, but the moment I opened my Bible, it fell to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I began to read the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 1. And when I got to verse 4, I began to weep because I felt the Spirit of God move on me, letting me know that God had called me to do what I'm doing today. And through a turn of events, God confirmed over and over and over again that I was to do what I'm doing today. Over the next few weeks, I want to look at Jeremiah's actions. And I believe Jeremiah exhibited the ingredients for success that we can glean from. if you're going to do anything for God, you got to know that you know that God is calling you to do a thing. Luke chapter 14 talks in great detail about one, when we come to know God, that we need to sit down and count the cost to see if we have what it takes to finish the job that we start. Or if a king goes to war, he needs to make sure that he has his ducks in a row in order to win that war. It's unfortunate as it is, a lot of people are going out doing things in the name of the Lord that God has not called them to do. Do you hear me? And a lot of times there are good-hearted people with good intentions. But how many of you are willing to admit this morning that just because you have good intentions doesn't mean it's the right thing to do? And sometimes we need to sit down and listen to the voice of God and make sure it is God that is telling us to do that thing that we have made up in our minds to do. How many of you know that if you're going to do anything for God, a lot of times it's not going to be that easy? Amen. You got to preach to me when I preach to you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to preach back to me. We're dealing with success this morning, but the thought this morning, the first point that we want to drive home, and we're just going to get to this first one today, and it's going to be a willingness to be challenged. If you're going to be successful in doing anything in the kingdom of God or even in the natural, you have to have a willingness to be challenged. Someone who is not willing to be challenged cannot grow. If you are not willing to be challenged, that means that you're unable to learn only up to a certain point. And what really happens, you have what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, a Dead Sea mentality. We got to want to grow. We got to, in order to be successful, we got to want to grow. We got to want it. We got to desire it. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Did you hear me? The only time that it becomes a failure is when we decide to quit, when we decide to give up. And some of us, we have desires and plans in our heart and in our minds, but the first thing that we need to come to grips with, has God called us to do this certain thing? Listen, man make plans in his heart, but it is God that carries them out. It is God that establishes steps. It is God that creates the path for man, the next step that we need to take. My question to you this morning, if you want to be successful in anything, we need to have God as our main ingredient. Ask yourself that this morning. Is God the main ingredient in my life? Is God the main ingredient in my marriage? Listen, there are people who are successful right now, and they are millionaires and even billionaires, but they are some of the most miserable people on the face of the planet. So I got to ask you this morning, is that real success? You build a great ministry, but your wife hates you. Your children don't know you. Is that success? We need to find a real definition of what success is. Thomas Edison once said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Did you hear that? So what that tells me this morning is that too many people quit before they get the answer. Too many people quit before they get the breakthrough. If you want to be successful in anything that you put your hands to do in life, you got to be able to persevere. And through perseverance creates patience. You have to be able to allow rough objects to rub against you in order to get a smooth surface. The The Bible tells us in Psalm 37, 23 through 24, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Are you delighting in the Lord? See, when we start to delight in the Lord, when we give ourselves to the Lord, when we meditate on the Lord, we have joy, because anything that you put your hands to do is going to be tiresome. That's why the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, because in due season you'll reap a harvest if you faint not. I'm going somewhere this morning. We're going to get to our main text this morning, but we want to talk about some things and to get your mind focused in the right area, because if you want to be successful in the kingdom of God, there are some things that need to be in place in your life and in your mind and in your heart. I said it before and I say it again. One of the main reasons many people cannot have successful ministries and they quit, or they either throw a fit, or they get angry easily, because our focus is on the wrong thing. You need to ask yourself the question, why do you do what you do? Do we preach because we want to get personal accolades from the people that are listening? Or do we preach because we have a word from the Lord in our mouth and that we want to speak life to an individual that's walking into a valley of death? Why do you do what you do? Worship team, why do what we do when we stand up here Sunday and Wednesday? Are we singing the praises to God in our in our hearts? We're thinking like, God, please penetrate the minds and the hearts of the individuals that are listening so that the chains can be broken and their lives can be set free from the bondage that they're in. Why do we do what we do? Listen, I don't care if you're successful in the eyes of men. I don't care if we build a mega church in the next couple years. But listen, if the only way real success happens is when we delight ourselves in the Lord and when God is pleased with what we're doing. You can build the biggest church in the world. You can have the greatest ministry in the world. You can have the best, the biggest business in the world that brings in millions of dollars every year, and God be displeased with what we have accomplished. Delights himself in him, in the Lord. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Living for Jesus will challenge you in ways you would never consider. There will be days when you stumble, fall on your face, but God will always be there to catch you and to lift you back up again. Your success will be determined by your willingness to get back up and to dust yourselves off and to get back in the race again. Some of the most richest people, some of the most famous people, some of the most successful people in our world today understand that in order to get and to achieve the goals that they are trying to achieve, there were bumps in the road. There were lessons learned along the way. There were some heartaches. There were some tears. There were some trials. There were some tests. But through it all, they kept going in order to get to that place where they desire to be. Jeremiah lived in a time when the kingdom of Judah not only faced military challenges from foreign invaders and spiritual challenges from the Canaanite religion that brought severe idol worship that stemmed from generations past, but also bitter internal divisions. Even the prophets of Yahweh denounced each other, and kings received conflicting advice on issues spoken in God's name. Jeremiah was fearless in the face of both political and religious authorities. He did not hesitate to confront those who led in the temple or those who led in the political arena. He was the epitome of the prophet who, regardless of consequences, declared the truth in the face of death. We're going to talk about Jeremiah and his life, and we're going to just talk about who Jeremiah was and how Jeremiah's a servant, what he did and how he became the person that he became. Jeremiah's prophecies contain some of the most inspiring and troubling passages in the Bible. In one breath, he tells his listeners of God's compassion, his forgiveness, and his promise of a new covenant in which the laws of God will be written on men's hearts rather than on tablets of stone. In the next breath, he becomes a channel of God's fierce, relentless judgment. See, the problem is if we want to see people run to Jesus, what happens is in many churches we fall in a ditch on one side or the other. And the next thing you know, we're preaching more about extra biblical text than we are preaching from the Holy Word of God. We're preaching what people want to hear instead of what people need. Can I tell you today, and I'm going to say it, and I know you have heard it said before, we still need the old rugged cross. Man within ourselves is still depraved. We still need the gospel. We still need the truth. We still need to preach about sin and the hope of glory being Jesus Christ. Do you hear me, church? We need to forget all of these fads. Brian Jarrett, one of my favorite list pastors to listen to on podcasts, is out of Saxe, Texas. He said fads die in an instant. Eventually, they're going to die. The fads are going to get old. But he said the ministry that they are building is a ministry that is built solely on God's word. And see, I got to tell you today, when we're preaching God's word, when we're telling the truth in love, telling the truth in love hurts sometimes the individual that's listening to what you have to say. See, that's where Jeremiah is in our text this morning. Jeremiah wanted to wake the people of Israel up. They were steeped in idolatry. Idol worship. For generation after generation, they had fallen into this place of depravity. Listen, if we're not careful, if we allow ourselves to drift away from God, we will start doing things that we never dreamt we would do. These people, Israel, had a strong relationship with God once before. And now they acted in such a way as if they never had known him. Jeremiah, he was the only Hebrew prophet specifically instructed not to marry. You want to be successful. One rich individual said that it's lonely at the top. Jeremiah often faced isolation and rejection. Listen to what he said in Jeremiah 15 and 17, I did not sit in the assembly of mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. Somebody say, because of your hand. Whose hand is he talking about? He's talking about the hand of the Lord. He said, because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. In other words, what Jeremiah was saying, listen, the call of God that was on his life, what Jeremiah was saying, he was saying literally, listen, when I would get around and when I would see the devastation that had taken place amongst my people and the place from which they had fallen, it would cause me to be grieved. It would cause me to be like, what in the world? It would cause me to be angry. It would cause me to be sad. It would cause me to have all of these emotions that would begin to rise up inside of me because I was able to see what was going on. Listen, if you're spirit-filled, if you're in love with Jesus, if you're saved, there should be something inside of you when we see the world around us, and we should say to ourselves, oh, I'm filled with indignation. I am sick of what I'm seeing, and I am tired, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to talk to the living God, and I'm going to ask him to give me the ability to be a voice that would bring change in our nation and in our world. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God makes our eyes and hearts sensitive to the world around us. May he challenge us in the way that he challenged Jeremiah. May we weep again over the depravity of men. May we mourn over the spiritually desolate within our nation. When we look at the state of a lot of our children, we should be weeping. We should be weeping when we look at the music, the music entertainment that's going on, the social media and the things that we see, and we see our kids, the generation that doesn't know anything about God, that doesn't care to hear the Bible, about the Bible, doesn't want to come to our youth groups unless we are having a pizza party. Listen, something needs to change. God, may you challenge us, God. May we get out of complacency. Maybe we become tired with ourselves and say, God, I'm tired of me. Fix me so that I can be used by you. Jeremiah, that's why he got the name the Weeping Prophet. He lamented. Have you ever seen utter wickedness to the point that it causes you to grieve? Have you ever seen your family members that knew God and all of a sudden something begins to cringe in your stomach and it's a holy indignation and you begin to weep because you know they're fading. You know how far they had fallen. Here's Jeremiah being a man of God, being one of the only ones who's speaking the truth. It's sad. It's hard. When you are the few, the minority, speaking against the majority. I got to tell you today that Jeremiah was a man just like me. And Jeremiah was sad. Jeremiah was angry. Jeremiah had a whole lot of emotions built up inside of him. He was proud of his nation, Israel. But because he saw the depravity that had taken place, he became very sad. We look at the life and ministry of Jeremiah. The Bible tells us that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, a Levitical priest. He was from a small village in Anathoth, about 3 miles north of Jerusalem in the territory of Benjamin. Verse 2 tells us that in the 13th year of the king of King Josiah of Judah, God called Jeremiah when he was still a youth. In fact, God already has set Jeremiah apart for the office of a prophet before he was even born in order to take God's words to all of Israel and to the surrounding nations. Verse 4 and 5 says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I want to let you know this morning that God knows you. He knows you. He sees you and he knows who He know who you are this morning. And before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, truly I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go wherever I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. It was here that Jeremiah received training for service in the priesthood. It was here that God began grooming him for his future role. Jeremiah was no doubt one of the most compassionate prophets that Israel ever had. His heart broke for the nation who refused to listen to God's words given through him. Over and over again for 40 years, they rejected every single word of his prophecies and listened to those who gave good news. Even though it turned out to be false, Jeremiah knew that these false prophets were only saying what the people wanted to hear. This is very familiar. This not only happened in Jeremiah's day, but this happened in the day of the Apostle Paul as well. Much like modern watered-down gospel that is being preached from behind many pulpits today. We're saying exactly what people want to hear. And people are like little sheep just being led to the slaughter. We're saying things that are itching to their ears and tickling their ears and sound pleasing to them. Things that lines up with their lives to make them feel like they are okay. But I promise you, the gospel is like looking in a mirror and seeing what you look like and saying, I need to make the necessary changes in my life. One of the greatest challenges for many is the challenge of small beginnings. We're talking about the ingredients for success. Most of us in here, if we were to admit it, we want what we want. We typically want it quick, fast, and in a hurry. This past Wednesday night, we talked about what it takes to be a mature Christian. What does mature Christianity look like? And the overall answer is that mature Christianity is something that is developed over time. And the same way, if we're going to be successful in the kingdom of God, we have to be developed over time. We look at Jeremiah's life. He was developed over time for the ministry that God had called him to. And one of the hardest things for many of us is the hard times in life, and we have a tendency to ask God in those small moments, in those places that seems to be obscure and God is dealing with us. And for some of us, it's really a hard place to be. We things are broken, life is chaotic, and we begin to ask questions, God, why did this have to happen? Why did things have to go like this? Why so much pain? Why did I have to go this route? Why did I have to go through this? Why did I have to go through that? I am reminded of a time in my life and Adrian's life where we had to go through this small place called Winsboro, Texas. It was a time in our ministry that was very hard. It was a time in our ministry that was very difficult. But it was a time in our ministry that we learned so much. We grew so much. It was a small town tucked away in East Texas. Hardly anybody ever heard of it. But I promise you, I grew so much in that season of my life. And Winsboro existed in my life so that I could be here in Blair today. Somebody's going to get that in a minute. I firmly believe that in order to get to Blair, there had to have been a Winsboro. It was in Winsboro where the growing pains were immeasurable at times. But it was in this season of life and ministry that we grew to be to the place of maturity where we're at. Oftentimes, maturity in Christ will take place in the most obscure places. Do you hear me? It'll take place in the times in your life and the seasons in your life that seems to be the hardest and the most difficult. Why was Jesus born in Nazareth? Why? Many theologians would believe because in Nazareth, he could go in any direction he wanted to go to seek the lost sheep of Israel. Why was the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? And where did he stay after he was on the road to Damascus? He stayed a season with other disciples. And I believe that in that little moment in time in his life, God was doing a great work in his life. Maturity means to understand who you are in Christ and to grow into the desired person he expects us to be. Maturity is not me laying on the floor. You can't get to a place of maturity laying on the floor, kicking and throwing, hitting your feet against the ground, having a temper tantrum. You can't tell God, God, what I want, and I want it. Give it to me. Let me have it. Let me have it. Maybe you're not ready for it yet. Maybe God knows that you're not ready, and God is wanting you to be prepared. In order for you to be prepared and to be successful, he has to stop you for a moment so that he could put some stuff in you. But not only does he want to put some stuff in you, but in order to get to where God wants you to be, he has to take some stuff out of you. He has to take some stuff out of us. There are some things inside of us that are going to hinder us from being successful. And if a baby doesn't fall and bump his head every now and then, a baby probably is going to have difficulty learning how to walk and learning how to survive. A baby hits his head on an end table too many times. Guess what? He or she is going to learn to wobble around the other way. And that's where God is trying to get us to in life. Every now and then, some of us, in order to be successful, God allows us to bump our heads. Because if you bump your head enough times, either something's wrong with you or you're going to get it. This is why the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians 3 and 12. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Another aspect of being challenged is being changed. Most of us hate change. Another word for change is transformed. In order to grow into spiritual maturity, there must be a transformation of the mind. In order to be there must be a willingness of heart. If you lack in being transformation, a boulder, a rock, I've talked about this before, and what happens is the person who is going to do the work on you has what is called a chisel and a hammer. And they begin to chip away at your life. The boulder or rock, bam, bam, bam. What happens when they hit the rock? Chips fly everywhere. And it hurts bad. If that rock could speak, that rock would say, this hurts. But the person who is chiseling the rock doesn't stop until there's a desired look. That's what transformation is. God is chiseling away at our lives because he's wanting a desired look from us. And in order to be successful, your mind has to be renewed and your mind has to be transformed. And the ending part of verse 2, it says that then you will know what God's good and perfect will is for your life. Because listen, God has a perfect plan for your life. God has nothing but successful ventures for you in life. But where we're at right now, God has to chisel away some things inside of us so that we can become who he desires for us to be. This transformation, change, and challenge can only come through a submitted life to the will of God. But the change comes from the Holy Spirit. Obscure places. Difficult situations. Stop allowing your difficult situations to oppress you. But use your difficult situation as the wood and the gasoline that ignites the fire much higher in your life, so you can propel, so you can explode the rocket, the engines on a rocket that shoots that rocket to the moon. Use your difficulties, the things that you have gone through, to propel you to the place that God desires for you to be. In the life of Jesus, the Spirit descended on him like a dove in this place. For Paul in Acts 9, 17 through 22, like I said earlier, it was Ananias that poured into Paul's life. But one of the things that I want you to notice in Acts chapter 9, go back and read it for yourself. For a lack of time, we're going to go ahead and speed past reading that. But one thing I like about that, the last verse, let's just read last verse of Luke, Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Yet Saul increased all the more with power and confounded the Jews living in Damascus, proving that this one is the Christ. Now, you got to understand something about Paul. Paul was a persecutor of God's people. Now, in an instant, seemed like in an instance, in a moment in time, the Holy Spirit impacted Paul's life in such a way that it changed him radically. There are at least three things that I want you to note about change. Change will never leave you the same. Paul's view of life was drastically different before his encounter with the Spirit. Did you hear that? See, you have people inside of the church, and you know, man, if we're really, if we're really born again, there's a nature change. If you're really born again, your desires start to change. If you're really born again, there's a process called sanctification. There's something inside of you. There's an urging. There's a desire. There's a wanting. There's a longing. There's a wooing. There's a surrender in your life that says, God, listen, I need you. I need you. I want you. You're my life supply. You're the vine, and I'm the branches. I need you to sustain me. Kind of like a baby with its mother when it's firstborn. A baby needs its mother, and that's why there's this bonding time between the mother and the baby. There's a bonding time when we're born again between us and God, and God nurtures us, and He feeds us, and every now and then we get out there because we get away from Him, and hard times come, and we hear His voice, and we are reminded of how good He is, and we say to ourselves, I will arise and go back to my father. I'm not being very successful right now, but I'm going to go back to my daddy because I know my daddy taught me well. I know my daddy pointed me in the right direction. I want to be successful again. And like that prodigal son, we turn back to Jesus. Listen, why does a mother feed the baby so that the baby can do what? Grow and develop so that the baby can go and do the same thing. Did you hear that? The mother nurtures the baby. The parents raise the baby. They feed the babies. They tend to the babies. The babies become teenagers. The babies grow up and become young adults. And the plan is that the babies eventually leave home. When there's real change, you will know the difference. Everyone around you will notice that you have changed. Did you hear me? However, there are times that God will do a work in you that is learned and developed in time. Or could it be that God is doing a work in your heart, but you are afraid to step out and to do it because you are afraid of what will happen next? Kind of like a kid who's afraid to leave home for college because they are afraid of what's going to happen next. They haven't really been exposed to the real world, but they have been equipped inside of the home of the parents in order to do what is really necessary, but they have to be willing to step out of the door in order to see those things come to fruition in their lives. Now, we got Jeremiah here in our text this morning. He was raised in the house of a priest. He was taught the things of God. But when he was faced with the challenge, what did he say? Oh, Lord, I'm but a child. I can't do it. I can't speak for you. I'm but a youth. Some time ago, I put a post on Facebook that said, never allow the reflection of your past to become the image of your future. Jeremiah, listen, being raised in the home of a priest, he had the words in his mouth. He knew really what to say, but he allowed his present conditions to dictate what God was doing in his heart. How many of us find ourselves in that place? God, I made too many mistakes. You can't use me, God. God, I'm I'm shy, I'm introverted, God, how in the world are you going to call me to preach the gospel? God, we see all throughout Scripture, God does not use the wise. God used the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. Listen, God is wanting to use you, but God is asking you to step up to the challenge. And the question this morning, are we going to step up to the challenge and allow God to use us, or are we going to stick with our plan and say, God, oh, I'm nothing but a youth. God, I've never been good at anything. I've failed at all I've done. And God is saying the whole time, you're perfect for the task. Amen. See, I'm not looking for someone who can get it all right in their own strength, but I'm looking for someone who has failed enough and now is willing to trust me. Jeremiah responded as though God didn't already know that he was flawed and really didn't meet the suggested criteria for the job. And oftentimes when God challenges us, we ramble off a list of reasons why we can't take the challenge. Just like Jeremiah failed to remember and to notice that in spite of the flaws and shortcomings, God had already placed inside of him what it takes to complete the challenge. He failed to see that. Just like Jeremiah, when faced with the greatest obstacles in life, we quickly notice the course and fail to remember that God has given us a navigational system in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he alone will provide what you need and what we need in order to accomplish our task. Those who succeed are those who learn to rise above the challenge. Do you hear me? If we're going to be a church that's going to succeed, we got to be willing to rise above the challenge. When we look across our church today, the church is growing. Listen, it has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with the prayers that you are praying and have prayed, and we're going to continue to pray. Listen, if we're going to be successful in our city and in this world, we have to rise above the challenge, the feeling of not being enough, and realize that he is enough. And if he called us to it, he would see us through it. But I want you to notice very briefly, what did God say to Jeremiah? He told him, he said, no, don't say, I am a youth, for you shall go everywhere that I send you. I don't see an option in this. If you are a servant of God, you don't have a choice in a matter. This is what he told Jeremiah. He says, don't say that you are a youth, for you would go everywhere I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. In my opinion, one of the greatest killers of dreams derives from the things we say about ourselves. Well, I can't. I've always been. Maybe I never will. Joel chapter 3, verse 10 says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Listen, God is looking for a weak individual to place their trust in him. Listen, when the enemy comes, God is saying, listen, when the enemy comes your way, I want you to stand on me. The challenge. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18 and 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And this is the reason why some of us are stuck in the same old place, same old dead-end job, same old relationship, same old, etc. And the behavior is habitual until we learn to change our perspective in who we think we are. My question to you, was Jeremiah a child? And the church said, yes. Do you have insecurities? Do you have fears? Do you have doubts? Do you have worries? Do you have concerns? They're all real. But the reality is this, regardless of those things being real, we have to learn in order to overcome those things, in order to be successful. Listen, in order to get that job, that position, that promotion, you got to have some confidence. And the confidence is not in you and the church, it's in God. And I need you to understand today, in order to get to that place, we have to die to ourselves, our fears, our selfish desires, our self-centered ways. For many, this is the hardest challenge that we're ever going to take in this life. Proverbs 23 and 27 tells us, "For man thinketh, so is he in his heart." Inside of every born-again believer, I believe that there is a knowing, a burning to do more and to be more for God. But fear of failure often puts out the fire. And just like Jeremiah, we need to heed to the voice of God, empty ourselves, and hear him say, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build up and to plant." This meant that God had appointed Jeremiah to proclaim the destruction and rebuilding of the nations that would eventually lead to the kingdom of God. We're getting ready to wrap up this morning, and the church said amen. God has called you, but the question this morning is, are you going to take the challenge? Are you going to plunge headlong into what God has for you? You want to be successful in life? You want to be successful in ministry? You want to do the best that you can do? You have to step out, baby. You have to say, like the priest did when they approached the Jordan River at flood stage, in order for us to get to the other side, we got to step our foot out in the water. Some of us are afraid of the water. We are afraid of their faces. We are afraid of what they look like. We are afraid of what they're going to say. But I'm reminded again of verse 9 and verse 10. God told Jeremiah that I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Listen, that makes it easy, baby, doesn't it? That makes it easy for me. That means that I can stand up with boldness and the assurance that God is standing with me. Now, not actually I'm speaking, but the Holy Spirit is speaking through me. Listen, we want to be a successful church. In one way, it's a great thing. And you hear throughout the course of time, the Pentecostal movement has been in existence for a little bit more in America in about 100 years, a little bit more than 100 years. In the last 25 or 30 years, we have started to write more commentaries and theologically sound books. In times past, that was not so. But now some of the more conservative, if you will, that don't believe in the cessationalists and many others who don't believe in a move of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, they're starting to come to the Pentecostal theologians. This is not to pat them on the back. But what this is telling us that God is doing something brand new in the earth. And God is, listen, he doesn't want things to stop right here, but he's advancing things to right here. And in order, God is revealing himself even more. And we are looking for a third awakening of God's presence inside of America and around the world. And I'm getting myself ready for whatever God wants to do. But to get back to what I'm saying is, listen, those theologians from different denominations who were anti-baptism in the Holy Spirit, anti any spiritual gifts, are now coming to some of our leading theologians like Roger Schoenstatt and McGee and different other people who have gone on and passed away. Now they're coming to these guys and they're studying the material and seeing what they have to say, because they recognize that there's more to this thing than what they thought. There are men and women that are stepping out, and God is wanting to raise you and I up so that we can be a voice. Listen, silence to speak, give consent. I want to speak what God has placed inside of me, and we're going to get to it next week. Jeremiah said it was like fire shut up in my bones. Listen, Jeremiah had his own insecurities. Jeremiah had his own problems. My question to you this morning is, how would you respond to God if you were Jeremiah? Would you give him a resounding yes, or would you give him a confident no? You can come now if you're a come. Well, what would you do if you were Jeremiah and you didn't know, really know, that all this preparation that was being taken place in your life was going to cause you to be at the forefront of the nation's capital, standing on the doorsteps of the nation's capital, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a godless political system? You didn't know that God was going to use you to speak against the very people that you held high in your life, and now they're corrupt because they fell prey to all of the heresies in the land. And now God is wanting to use you as a mouthpiece to speak for him. Can I tell you today in this church of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has called the least and the last and the lost, that God, if he wanted to, he could raise up a stone. But God has chosen me, God has chosen you to be his mouthpiece. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting weary at being quiet. I want to be used by God. And if I'm going to do anything, I don't want this to be in vain. Where are you at today, church? Do we want to continue to have church as usual, or do we want to rise up and be an exceedingly great army? Well, where are you at, church? Would you say no to the call of God, or would you say, yes, Lord, I will, God. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it, God. As long as lives are being changed. The greatest part about being challenged, and you can stand this morning, being challenged by God, is knowing that you don't have to depend on your own strength and ability to accomplish the thing that seems to be impossible. For some of us, the ability to love is the greatest challenge we will face. We don't love anybody because nobody really loved us. We don't trust anybody because no one displayed trust in my life and gave me an opportunity to trust them. For others, it's parenting. For some, it's marriage. For some, it's ministry. And I want to tell you today, whatever season you're in this morning, don't allow that season to jade you. Don't allow that season to give you a twisted view of life. Just because you failed at one thing doesn't mean you won't succeed at another. Those who succeed probably fail multiple times. You want a better marriage? Work hard at it. You want a better ministry? Work hard at it. You want a better job? Work hard at it. Be a good steward with what God has entrusted you with, and I guarantee you he'll open up doors that you can't even dream about. You want a better relationship with your parents, your children? Work hard at it. Success is not going to come easy. For some, it's getting a job or getting physically healthy. For some, it's taking or making spiritually healthy decisions for your life. Whatever your challenge is today, know this: God has already placed what it takes inside of you if he called you to do it. What Jeremiah needed was already inside of him. Jeremiah looked externally. What God was doing was internally. A lot of times we may not look like we fit the part, because man often looks at the outward appearance, but God looks up on the heart. Stop listening to the voices that are inside of your head telling you you will never achieve what you have put your hands to do. You're more than conquerors, guys. Church, we're more than conquerors. We don't have to say it in word. Listen, we don't have to say it in word when I say that we're going to be the church of this city, not just a church in this city. We got to take charge and be the church in this city, or of this city. Philippians 1:6. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. When is it going to be finished? When Jesus comes. So that means that we have work to do. Idle hands don't get paid. I want you to know that there is a good work within you, and God is going to draw it out in time. If you're here this morning, if you bow your heads for a moment, this is a very serious moment. If you're here this morning, if you'll raise your hand and say, "Pastor, listen, that message challenged me today. And I want to make the necessary changes for my life." Whatever that area is, wherever you are, if that's you, slip your hand up this morning. I see those hands all up over the house. God is challenging our hearts this morning for change. In order for things to happen, you have to be spirit-led. But you play a part. We have to go out and make things happen through God leading us. If you'll just pray with me this morning. Lord God, I pray that you, God, will move in the hearts of your people this morning. God, hands went up everywhere, and we realized that we need to make some changes in our lives. God, we thank you for the challenge. We thank you for the revealing of things that need to be changed. But God, we know this morning also that we can't change anything. We've tried, God. We've tried to fix the broken pieces like a kid who brings the broken vase to their mom or dad. They realize they can't fix it. They made a big boo-boo. Today, God, we bring the broken pieces to you, and we give them to you, and we ask you to fix it. God, we thank you for the challenge to rise up to the occasion and to be what you have called us to be. Holy Spirit, penetrate our hearts today. Penetrate our hearts today and change us, God. From the inside out. Strengthen this body. Continue to challenge us. Continue to charge us. Continue to change us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I just want to say God bless you and thank you for hanging around and listening to the message today. I pray that it ministered to your heart. And I believe that God spoke loud and clear to every individual here. If you're glad you came to church, lift your hand and say, I'm glad. I am glad you came as well. It would have been a very bad situation if I came here this morning and none of you were here. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask that you go with us from this place. Envelop us in your loving arms. God, deal with us concerning this message. Continue to prick our hearts, make it bleed, so that we become sensitive to what your Spirit is wanting to do. And God, we ask that you save, deliver, and set free our loved ones, all of our family that don't know you, God. Heal, God, the broken and the wounded. And Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we give you praise in Jesus' name.
Living Hope Assembly of God.